to do, so thank you for the permission. I want to thank you for having me here, and it's been a joy to be amongst you and your warm fellowship and your love for the Lord. We had a great time with the Gilberts this afternoon and with Andrew and Nikki, and just appreciate that. You are a place that prays, I can tell, because we've gone over the prayer request 3 times today. And that's good. That's good that we take time to pray for each other. That's very commendable. I would add to your list, if you have the time or remember, our family, we're going through some struggles ourselves. My wife, her father, my father-in-law, was told on Monday that the cancer that he is battling will take him very shortly. And so he's been trying to process that news, and as we all are, and prayer for trying to deal with that. My wife also has been trying to help with my grandfather, her mother's father, who is battling Alzheimer's and has taken a turn in his health this weekend. And so some items for prayer, so if you think of them, especially for my wife, who it's very difficult on her, and she's trying to be strong for the family. My father-in-law's name is John Merrick, and my Melissa's grandfather's name is Doug Van Meer. And it's also report card season, and she's a teacher. So she's been dealing with those things we call report cards. And that always means some late nights for her, and trying to get them done and edited, and principal checks over, has her comments, and then she has to go back and make the changes and so forth. So tonight I don't want to talk about school report cards, although I guess they're not called report cards anymore. They're called progress reports. When I got them, they were report cards, and it was satisfactory or needs improvement, right? I think they've updated the categories now to progressing with difficulty, progressing well, progressing very well. But the idea is that you're being given a report on how well you are doing, how well you are progressing, what you are doing well, what you've learned, things that you need to do better, things that you need to work on. So I don't want to ask about school report cards today, but what if we were to receive a spiritual report card? What if you were handed a spiritual report card this evening? What would it say? What would be on there? Now, we've been talking about the church a bit today. So thinking of a personal spiritual report is good, but let's take a moment to think of this assembly. If your assembly was given a report card, what would it say? What are some things that you are doing well as a corporate body of saints here in Peterborough? What are some areas that need some improvement? It's an important question. And in fact, it's actually a command of Scripture, because when we go to the end of our Bibles in Revelation, the revelation that John received, and at the very beginning, the chapters 1, 2, and 3, well, specifically in 2 and 3, there are progress reports that are given to local churches. And at the end of each of those progress reports is this statement: "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In other words, pay attention to the lessons and the observations that are being made about these churches, and take them to heart in your own situation. Use them to evaluate your own situation. So it is important that we don't just blindly head off in one direction and just stay in that direction with no evaluation, but that we stop and pause and say, wait a minute, are we continuing the way that we should be? So this morning we considered a question. We ended with this question: what do we think of Christ? So this evening, I thought we'd look at the flip side of that question. Not just what do we think of Christ, but what does Christ think of us? Have you ever thought of that? What does Christ think of us? What does Christ think of us personally? But what does Christ think of our assemblies, our local churches, where we gather for fellowship and for ministry? Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not speaking positionally. That is, Christ sees us in a certain way because of where we have been placed, because of our faith, right? We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness of sins. We have peace with God. And there are positional truths that are true of every believer who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking more practically, more in our day-to-day, in our walk with the Lord, a life that we call sanctification. What does Christ think of us? And I want us to think not just individually, but corporately as well, as we gather together as a church, as a body of Christ. Well, as you think of evaluations, obviously it's important to know what you're being evaluated on, right? It's not really fair to be tested on things that you don't know what you're doing. So just let's take a moment here and let's review the responsibilities of the church, those things that the church is expected to be doing. And where can we go for some hints? Well, Acts 2 has the start of the church, doesn't it? And in Acts 2:42, there are four things that the early church were engaged in. Now you can turn there if you need a hint, Acts 2:42. If you remember, maybe you can help me out here. There was the apostles. The apostles' doctrine. That's right. The apostles' doctrine. There was the fellowship. There was the, what was the third one? Breaking of bread. And fourth, prayer. Right. The apostles' doctrine, those teachings foundational to our faith that the apostles were given to teach that early church, that they would then commit to faithful men who would continue to teach so that we know God's word, that apostles' doctrine. And then fellowship, Christian fellowship. Sometimes we relegate that to a coffee hour. Right? But Christian fellowship is very important. I mean, this Christian life is not easy, and it's especially hard if we're trying to live it alone. And so we are to have fellowship. Breaking of bread, that could refer to sharing meals together, but I think it speaks specifically of what we participated in this morning. The breaking of the bread is what it literally says in the text. So I think it's speaking specifically of that remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that the church should be doing regularly. And prayers, as we just talked about, sharing prayer requests, praying for one another, sharing those burdens. Of course, also in Acts, and as you get through the epistles, what is the church doing? Well, there's charity, there's sharing, there's giving, there's helping one another. But then there's not just also giving of our money, but there's giving of ourselves, our time, our resources, our efforts, and using our spiritual gifts. That special ability, that special talent that the Holy Spirit has given as a gift to each believer, and it's not for our own use, it's not to make ourselves look good, it's not to say, hey, look what I can do, it's to build up the other saints, right? And the church is the environment in which that happens, the use of our spiritual gifts. Of course, there's also that great commission, isn't there? Where we proclaim the good news of the gospel. And as people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we take them in steps of discipleship, making them disciples, learning to walk the way the Lord wants them to be, and yielded to the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, that's a good start, isn't it? Of responsibilities for the church. Learning and teaching the apostles' doctrine, Christian fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, and giving, and serving, and preaching the gospel, making disciples. So how well are we doing at it? Does the prospect of being evaluated on this make you a little bit uncomfortable, maybe? Because it's not so easy, is it? It's easy to talk about. It's even sort of easy to come up here and to preach about, but to actually go and live it, to put it into practice, that's where it starts to get very difficult. When we struggle with the flesh, when we struggle with the persecution from outside as well. And I'm wondering if some of us are starting to get a little bit discouraged. Some of us in the church start to get, well, we wonder whether it's worth it. It requires a significant investment, and is this a worthwhile investment? And the question is, are we starting to give up? Physically, we just don't do it anymore. Or maybe it's an emotional shutdown. You're present, but you're not invested in what's going on. Or perhaps a spiritual shutdown. You're there, you'll go, you'll participate, but it's not making any transformational change on the inside. It's simply going through the motions and not actually a spiritual work where we're looking to Christ and depending on Him and looking to please Him in what we do. And I'm afraid in the Christian world there is this temptation to start pulling back, to start giving up, to say, this is too difficult. And whether it's because it's getting in the way of other things that's starting to take priority, or if it's just because in our faithfulness we're meeting opposition. It's difficult to press forward, and perhaps we're starting to give up. Well, by way of encouragement, and for context in our discussion, let's just take a moment, please, and remember the why. We do what we do for a reason. We are the church for a reason. There is a reason behind this, what we're doing here this evening. What we've done here today, what you're going to be doing throughout the week with Awana and Sunday School and other programs. There's a reason why we're doing this. Ephesians 3 helps us understand that reason. You can turn there if you like. I'm going to have a portion of it here up on the screen. In Ephesians 3, we start to see the reason for the church. God has a purpose for the church. And as he starts chapter 3, he explains, this is Paul speaking, and he explains that he has been given a task. He is a preacher of mysteries. Now, we're not talking that Paul is a private detective here, okay? When we speak of mysteries, we're speaking of truth that God had previously not disclosed through his prophets. But now that the cross has happened, now that God has purposes of grace, he raises up Paul and he says, Paul, there's some extra truth that I need delivered. There are some extra things that I need explained that now make sense now that Christ has been to the cross and ascended into heaven. I am doing something different for a moment. And so Paul explains as chapter 3 starts that he is going to be, or that he has been commissioned to explain these mysteries. And this great mystery, not that it's mysterious, too hard for us to understand, but just simply that it wasn't there in the Old Testament. It wasn't previously disclosed. It was something that's hidden, that's now revealed. And he says, what God is doing is not only has he taken a people for himself, the Israelites. Now, he's creating a special people, not just from Israel, but from the Gentiles as well, from the whole world, God is creating a special people unto himself, Paul would say in Titus. And this is Paul's ministry, is to help that body get formed and informed in what God is doing. Okay, so that's the context. And then we come here to verse 8. And I just want to read it. We're going to read 8 through 11 and then in verse 20 and 21. I just want to read it to you. And remember why we're going here. Because we want to understand there's a reason for the church. There's a reason for what we are doing. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship, or the word there is dispensation or stewardship, of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent, okay, or in other words, for the purpose, okay, here's where we're getting down to it, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then down to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. God has a purpose. This is an eternal purpose. In other words, this is something that God has been planning all along. He is committed to this. And his purpose is to display his manifold wisdom. Manifold is a word that we may not use a lot. If you're a plumber, you might know what a manifold is, because it's a section of pipe that sends everything off in different directions. It means various. It's just multiple ways. And so he's just talking about how, if we were to paraphrase it, just how great his wisdom is. Just how wonderful he is. He is trying to display his glory to the world. That is his purpose. That is what he wants to do. Now, how is he going to do that? Well, I intentionally skipped a few words. And if you were reading along, you may have noticed. And if you didn't, here's your chance to figure it out. I intentionally skipped these words to emphasize them. How is it that God intends to display his manifold wisdom to the universe? It's three words. What's that? A little louder. By the church. In the church. That is how God intends to do it. The other word would be assembly, ecclesia. That's this. What we are doing here this evening, meeting as a body of believers, God intends for an eternal purpose. You know, sometimes I struggle, and maybe you do too, but I struggle to grasp the enormity of this, the immensity of this truth. That the God of the universe has purposed eternally to make known how great he is, how awesome his glory is, how wise he is in us. In us! That is God's eternal purpose. In what we are doing here, in meeting to worship, to pray, to preach and teach the Word of God, in fellowshipping, in serving, in what we are doing as a local church, all this church activity, God, he is using it. This is a high calling. This is a high purpose. So therefore, is it important that we be diligent and faithful as a church? Yes. God has tied his reputation to what the church is doing. Have you ever thought of that? This is important. Is it difficult? Absolutely it is. Right? The world, the flesh, and the devil, all against us. It's difficult. But does it matter how well we do? It does. It does. God is intending to use our testimony to display his manifold glory. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, like he didn't just give us a make-work project till he got back. It wasn't just, guys, okay, I got to go do something for a while, so you keep yourselves busy until I come back and continue on. You know, sometimes we do that with our children. Okay, I got a whole bunch of stuff to do, so you know, go find something to play with while I go work on this. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus has plans and purposes. I mean, you read through the book of Acts. Who is there at Paul's side? It's the Lord Jesus. Who's giving him the words to preach? Who's sustaining him as he's sitting there in prison? It's the Lord Jesus. These are the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Why? At the beginning of Acts there. It's because Jesus kept doing those things through us, through his church. Jesus is at work, and he is accomplishing an eternal purpose of God. See, the Lord takes this very personally. And even though he is in heaven, he is quite invested in what is going on right here and in every other place that would call themselves a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got his eye on what's happening. You see, there is a review of the church. So he's referring to in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. That's the Isle of Patmos as you see it today. If you were back in the time of the Apostle John, you probably wouldn't see all the cruise ship coming in and the fancy accommodation. It was a place of exile back then. John says he was exiled there for basically the sake of Christ. He was a prisoner. And while he was there, the Spirit came upon him, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him quite a revelation, quite a vision that he has recorded for us. And the first thing that Jesus does, because Jesus has some instructions for him, he says, I want you to write these things down, the things which you have seen, the things which now are, and the things which are going to be. And the first thing he does is he gives John a vision of himself. John, who spent all that time with him, who laid against him, who was in many ways a close friend, but he had seen the Lord Jesus in humility. He had seen the Lord Jesus as he was mocked and scorned and hung on that cross. He ascends into heaven, and the Lord wants him to know that he's no longer humiliated, that he is standing in glory. I mean, if you want that illustration, you can look at, let's look at it here. Verse 12 of chapter 1 of Revelation, he says, Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, this is Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, was white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass and as if refined by a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. This is not a picture of humiliation. This is a picture of glorification. This is the same one who walked the earth next to to John, and he wants John to understand his new position. Well, not really new, is it? It was a return to his glory. But he wants John to catch that vision. This is the Lord who is about to say to John, listen, I've been watching what's been going on in my churches. In fact, we just read there that he was standing amongst golden lampstands. It says in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. You see, this letter was written to seven churches in the area: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. This is roughly where they were, in the west end of what we now call modern-day Turkey. And the cities were sort of in a circular loop around that area. Patmos was down here off the coast. And he's writing to these seven churches. And he gives them, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, which we won't have time to go through this evening, but he gives them evaluations. And what he's saying here, what he's showing John, is that those lampstands that he is standing amongst, those represent the churches. In other words, where is Jesus? He's amongst the churches. He's not in some far distant place. He's right among them. Does Jesus care? Absolutely. He's there. And he is now associating his glory with these churches. So he gives John this vision and he asks him to write. And I know you've likely studied through what Jesus has said to the seven churches. And as I said, we're not going to get through them this evening. But I want you to realize that these seven churches, they were not new startups, right? It wasn't just that 2 weeks ago an evangelist had come through town and people were saved, and now they're just sort of gathering and trying to figure out, okay, what do we do next? These seven churches have been established for quite some time, many of them into second or third generation believers now. They were teaching Sunday school, okay? So in other words, they should have known by now what they were to be doing. They should have been receiving the apostles' doctrine and teaching it to the next generation and basically have figured out the basic responsibilities of what they should be engaged in. So this was not a matter of them not knowing, them being very immature, even though some ended up actually being called immature. They had plenty of time to mature. The question was, were they? Were they? Well, I don't want to look at all seven churches, but I do want to look at four words that Jesus said to every one of those churches. So read with me if you can. We'll do a bit of a sword drill here. Chapter 2, verse 2. Okay. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And he keeps going. Verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And he goes on. Verse 13. He's speaking now to Pergamos. He spoke to the church at Ephesus, he spoke to the church at Smyrna, now he's speaking to Pergamos in verse 13. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. And in verse 19, he's now speaking to Thyatira. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And he gets into that. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And in verse 8, he's now speaking to Philadelphia. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And then down to verse 15, he's now speaking to those in Laodicea. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. These are seven churches. I think they are meant to be a representative sample. Obviously, there are many other assemblies that were around the world at this point. But I think they were meant to be a representative sample and an example for us. And there's plenty you could go into. I mean, you could do seven studies on each of the seven churches. I just want to focus on four words. Can anybody guess, based on our readings, what those four words may be? Wow, you guys are sharp. I know your works. I know your works. Who said that? Christ did. The Lord Jesus said that. This one that John sees this glorious vision of and falls down, he just can't handle it. The one who is standing among the lampstands, which represent the seven churches, he says to each church, I know your works, or I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. And I just wanted to think about that this evening. What does that mean? What are the implications of that? That word know, I know your works, that word know means to see, to perceive, to behold, to witness. And the concept there is that it's first-hand knowledge. Okay, so we're talking about report cards. So I got a report card for my daughter, and so I have some questions. So I take it into the school, and I go and see the principal. And so I talk to the principal, and I say, can you tell me how my daughter's doing? And the principal says, oh, your daughter's doing great. She is so helpful. The teacher told me that the other day she helped a student with her homework. Okay, so does the principal know about my daughter? Yes. But where did that knowledge come from? It came from the teacher. It's secondhand knowledge. But then I walk down the hall, and I go into my daughter's classroom, and I speak to her teacher, and I say, can you tell me how my daughter is doing? Oh, she's doing great. She's so helpful. Just the other day, I saw her. Right? Do you see the difference? It's firsthand knowledge. The principal was told, and so he knows. The teacher saw, and so the teacher knows. The word here, I know, is that first-hand knowledge. It's that seeing. It's that perceiving. So Jesus is not in heaven sending out angel messengers to report on the situation of his churches and his knowledge being second-hand knowledge. When they come back and say, oh, this church was doing it in Edmondson Heights, they were doing this last week, and Markham was doing this. He is amongst the lampstands. His knowledge of what his churches are doing is first-hand knowledge. I know your works, he says, because he sees it. And the tense there, it's the word know, is in the perfect tense. Now, I'm not a really big language guy. I try and learn from commentaries and other helps like that. But from what I understand, in the perfect tense, it's more than just, it's not the past tense, okay, where I knew. So at one point in time, Jesus knew what was happening. And then apparently there's also the, what's called the pluperfect tense, which means had known. Jesus had known. So he had started knowing and then knew for a while and then it stopped again. This is the perfect tense, which means He has been knowing. In other words, it started in the past, it has continued, and it hasn't stopped. He is still knowing. In other words, he sees what happens in our churches today, the same as he saw what happened in Laodicea and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and the others. He hasn't stopped knowing what is going on in his churches. He knows our works. He knows our deeds. He knows what we're up to in the church. So that leads us to the question. What's our response? What's the response of the church to this truth that Jesus knows our works? Sadly, for many, it's ignorance. Some prefer to go on in blissful ignorance. Some go on in willful ignorance. They don't want to think about the fact that Jesus is keeping an eye on his churches. They want to be building the church for self-serving purposes. And, well, we've got some of the examples here of some of these churches who were sort of in that position. Thyatira was so bad in a certain area that the Lord promised some severe consequences in order that they might come to know that he is the one who searches hearts and minds. He wants the church to know it. Ignorance is not an excuse. Because when we ultimately end up doing things that we're not supposed to be doing as a church because we've taken our eyes off of him, it's no excuse to say, "What? Oh, you were watching. Oh, sorry, I didn't realize." That's no excuse. And Jesus promises some severe consequences if they don't get it, because he wants them to know that he is the one who searches hearts and minds. Sardis, you have a reputation that you're alive to the community outside. Oh yeah, that's a pretty active church. What was Jesus' assessment? Totally the opposite. You're dead. Why? Because there was no maturity there. They started things, sure, but it was all surface level. There was no growth. We spoke about maturity this morning. Sardis, they lacked it. And they just continued on as if it was no problem. Laodicea. We use this verse in an evangelistic context sometimes, where it speaks of the Lord standing at the door and knocking. In context, this was a verse spoken to Laodicea in a report card given to them by the Lord Jesus. Think about that for a second. The Lord Jesus is saying, I see what you're doing there in your church in Laodicea. And I'm standing outside on the door knocking to be let in. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ is outside your church door waiting to be let in, you've got some serious problems. So hopefully, our response to this truth, to this understanding that the Lord is watching, is not going to be ignorance. Hopefully, it leads to one of two things. Number one, a sober introspection. That it wakes us up and realizes that, wait a minute, am I doing things that I shouldn't be doing? Are we as a church doing things that we shouldn't be doing? Alternatively, are there things that we should be doing that we're not doing? Are we falling short in any area? Because the Lord sees that. And this truth, if there's areas where we are sinning, if there's areas where we are falling short or being hesitant, will hopefully motivate us to correct our course. What I don't want it to do is to lead to discouragement. I'm not trying to discourage you. That's one of the greatest tools of the devil, isn't it? Discouragement. You've got all the resources in heaven at your disposal, and you don't use them because you're discouraged. So I don't want to lead to discouragement, but I want us to lead to some proper evaluation of where we are spiritually, and it starts in our own hearts, where our assemblies are at spiritually, and what we can do to improve that situation because we have one who's watching us. And this should be a sustaining inspiration for us, that the Lord sees what we're doing. You know, it's like parents getting to see their kids' accomplishments, right? Oh, daddy, come look at this. Right? They built something out of Lego. So you have to get up and stop what you're doing and go over here. Oh, that's great, sweetie. Right? But it's encouraging to them when they see that. Right? My daughter was a little upset. They had a piano recital yesterday. It was my youngest daughter's first recital to be at. And I had to suggest that their mother may not be able to be with them. She was looking after her grandfather. And, that didn't go over very well. Because she wanted her mother to see her accomplishment at her piano recital, right? It's encouraging when we know somebody important is watching us. It should be encouraging to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is watching. He knows. He cares. He appreciates what you are doing for Him. Those late night elders meetings, wrestling with just such difficult and sensitive topics, the Lord sees that. He knows what you are doing. That sacrificial giving, where there's a need and you really wanted to use the money for something else, but the Lord is asking you to give. So you drop it in and nobody else knows. Well, the Lord knows. And He sees. He appreciates that. Those planning meetings that seem to go on forever. What are we going to do for the next term of ministry? How do we solve this problem? What are we going to do here? Those efforts and those committees, and the Lord knows. He sees. The time you put into preparation for messages and Bible studies and Sunday school, and you give up some of your leisure time to do that, the Lord knows. He sees. He appreciates that. Preparing the food for a special event. Cleaning up the food after. He sees. He knows. The time you spend in prayer. Going through, caring and about others and lifting them before the throne. He knows. He listens. He hears. Those efforts in the gospel. Whether or not the masses come to the Lord in salvation, He knows what you have done for Him. He sees your heart. He sees that effort on His behalf. The time spent in visitation, the time spent disciplining, the bit lip, do you know what that is? You know, biting your lip when you want to say something that give somebody a piece of your mind and you decide, well, in the spirit of love and unity, I'll keep it to myself. Small things like that, the Lord sees. The Lord knows. And the Lord appreciates. So what if the Lord addressed His progress report to this assembly? To the saints, or the assembly, the saints at Emerson Heights Bible Chapel, I know your works. What would follow? What would He say? What would He commend you in? What would He encourage you in? What would He exhort you to change? I don't know those answers. He does, and perhaps you do. But, you know, we're going to hear it from the Lord one day. We may not get it in the mail, but we're going to hear our progress report. In fact, it will be the final report we're going to hear. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, which individually He will deal with us in our service for Him, looking for things that He can reward. But I have a feeling there will be a big part of it as to our church contribution as well, and what our church has been doing. He knows our works. A sober introspection and a sustaining inspiration. So my challenge for today, and I hope it's been used of the Lord, that was my prayer, that we consider these questions. What do we think of Christ? Do we put Him in the position that He deserves, that He is the preeminent one amongst us, and that everything we do and all that we are motivated by is Him, the Lord Jesus Christ? And are we aware that He's got His eyes on us? Do we consider what Christ thinks of us? Let's close in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He ascended into heaven, He did not leave us alone. He did not abandon us. But He sent His Holy Spirit to indwell each believer. Father, we thank You that of that truth that we read of in Revelation, that He stands amongst the lampstands, that our Lord Jesus Christ takes a personal interest in what is happening in each of His churches. Father, may that be a warning and a wake-up call to us in areas where we're not obeying, either in sin or in areas that we are to move forward in and we've been hesitant. Lord, may You encourage our hearts to correct our course and to move forward, to press on towards the goal. And Father, may it also encourage our hearts and warm our hearts to know that even in the most insignificant things that are done here in this church, that You see them, that You know them. Even if nobody else notices, nobody else recognizes it, You do, and You appreciate it. Father, we thank You for the salvation that we have. We thank You for the Savior that we have. May we be emboldened to go into this dark world and be lights for the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel and teaching the way of salvation, teaching and discipling and being faithful in service, using our spiritual gifts to edify the body. Lord, until He come. It's so easy to give up. It's so easy to lose heart. The temptation is always there. Lord, may we continually look to Your resources, to Your power, to Your strength. Father, I ask Your blessing upon the saints here at Emerson Heights. I thank You for their hospitality. I thank You for their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just pray that You would bless each one here this evening and those who weren't able to make it. Lord, that You would continue to have this assembly be such a light in this community and continue to use them for Your glory. So, Father, we just pray that You would part us with Your blessing and that everything we might do for this coming week might be for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.